keep inviting us forward in our time together, because we are moving in these next few weeks into a series of talks called God's Kingdom Over My Castle. And today, we wanted to paint a picture of the big story of God that's happening in our city with Cross Point Church, Vineyard Church, and Casa Vina Church. So if you would welcome Kevin Rivas to come. Kevin is going to be sharing his church planting story. It is only a matter of weeks until we will partner to help launch Casa Vina, a bilingual kingdom expression, so that more people can find their way back to God, so that more of God's kingdom can come to bear here in our city. And so I didn't want to take too much of your time, but I want y'all to hear in the scriptures what we've been declaring and experiencing today, and it sets the stage for this next stretch of weeks. God's kingdom over my castle. God's kingdom over my castle, because it's not about Vineyard's castle or Cross Points or Casa Vina or any other. It is about the king and his kingdom. This is what it says in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new."
Amen. Thank you. My own. Here we go. Buenos dias. It's so good to be with you guys here this morning. I actually want to start us off with this verse, Bible verse, that we are all familiar with. It's going to be in your screen, and it's going to serve as the launching pad and the main idea that I want to cover this morning. For those that don't know me, my name is Kevin Rivas with three R's. It's Rivas. And I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's been one of my greatest privileges to be able to do so, and now to be the church planter, and we'll get more into that in a couple of minutes. My passage this morning, it's two passages, they kind of interconnect. It's found in Isaiah, and it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It continues saying, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." I know, he says, declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So this morning, as Kurt was introducing me, he said, we are starting a new series this season, and it's called God's Kingdom Over My Castle. And the sub-theme is how kingdom collaboration paves the way for church planting. And that's what I'll be talking for the next couple of minutes. So buenos dias, and let's get to it this morning. I want to talk to you guys about something today that I believe is invisibly ruling the lives of almost every single person in this room. And it is the silent God that we are serving without really realizing it. And it is the blueprint. It is the plan. You see, you walked in here today with a blueprint glued and clutched in your spirit. Let's be honest about where that blueprint came from. It didn't came from the heart of God. It came from the gospel of the suburbs. It came from the Instagram feed filled with the curated lives that look really cute and effortless with a bunch of filters. It came from possibly the whispers from the family, from the pressure of culture, from the powerful culture that we serve, and from others, it's maybe the unspoken creed of Texas that says that success is measured by the size of the house or the brand of the truck that you drive. It is the blueprint of life that makes sense to the world, that makes sense to me, a life that adds up, a life that makes sense, a life that looks really good on paper. It is the blueprint at the house on Silver Lake or Shadow Creek Ranch with the perfectly manicured grass that HOA approves of. It's the plan for the kids on the selected sports team with a schedule, so the frantic feels like you're running a really good logistics company. It's like really good. It's the blueprint for a marriage that looks good on the Christmas card photo, no matter what the reality is behind closed doors. It is a life where the lines are kept straight and the angles are really perfect. A life that you've bled, that you worked for, and sacrificed for. It's not a bad plan. It's actually born from an area of desire for security. But it's a blueprint for a perfectly secure, predictable castle. A fortress designed to keep the chaos in this broken world out and keep your reputation safely inside. And while we are admiring the architecture of our own beautiful blueprint, the master builder, the architect of ages, the God of the universe quietly walks into the room and takes a peek at that blueprint, at that plan. And he looks at that perfect plan, and his heart breaks a little. Not because it's wicked, but because it's so small. It's a plan for your comfort and not for your calling. It's a plan for your security, not a city's salvation. And his hands, the same hands that flung the stars into space and healed the blind, they don't hold a certificate of approval for your work. They hold a battle plan. A messy, tear-stained, blood-soaked, glorious battle plan. It's not a neat flowchart. It's a map that leads right at off the edge of your comfort zone into territories marked, here are dragons. A plan written not in ink, but in tears of the broken and the blood of the Lamb. And sometimes, church, for God's battle plan to unfold, your beautiful plan, your curated beautiful plan has to be torn to shreds. Our problem is that we keep trying to build a castle when God has called us to build a kingdom. So we are trapped in this prison, in this jail cell and of our own making. And today we are going to name some of those bars in that jail cell. And that first bar I want to mention in this cage is the bar of pride. And we need to be clear about what this is. This is not just a character flaw. It is the original rebellion. It is the operating system of a fallen world. It is the same ancient arrogant whisper that caused the archangel to be cast from heaven and our ancestors to be exiled from the garden. It is that rugged Texas pull yourself from your bootstraps mentality which the world applauds and admires, but which is spiritual suicide in the kingdom of God. Pride is that internal voice that declares, I am the architect of my life. I am the master of my fate. That is that plan. It demotes God of the universe to being the king of the throne to a consultant we call on only in emergencies. Yeah, it's that type of preaching this morning. And the fruit of pride, church, is a profound and terrible, terrible loneliness. You become the king of your own little tiny castle. We become kings of our own puny, tiny little castle, sitting on a throne full of mirrors, completely isolated in a self-imposed exile from the very God that longs to be our strength. Listen to this. Pride is the high-security prison we build for ourselves and mistake for a palace. But I'm here to tell you today that God is not here to critique your interior design. He is here to stage a jailbreak. He is here to issue a divine call for abdication. He is storming the gates of your self-sufficiency, not to condemn the little king on the throne, but to rescue the prisoner on that dying cell. He is calling for you to lay down the cheap plastic crown of self-reliance so you can receive that authentic, weighty crown of sonship. But you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You can be the king of your own castle or a child of the King of Kings, but you cannot be both. So what is our move? What is our move? What is God calling us to do about this pride that chokes the very life out of us? The first act of war is against our own fortress. The first swing of that divine wrecking ball is an act of intentional, strategic, terrifying vulnerability. I'm talking about the play of that honest conversation. I'm challenging you today, right now, in this moment, in the presence of God and in the host of heaven as your witness, to engage in a holy counter-rebellion against the kingdom, the small kingdom of self. Your mission this week is to find another trusted brother or sister in Christ, and you will dismantle the idol of your own perfect image. You will have one conversation you have been avoiding. The one where you stop broadcasting your strengths and you finally confess your struggle. The one where you have the courage to say the most three powerful words known to mankind, those chain-breaking words a human can ever speak: I need help. Look at your neighbor and just say, hey, listen, I need help. Just look for 3 seconds. Just tell them, I need help. And now look at the person that told you that and tell them, yes, you do. Listen, that confession is that cannon blast that blows a hole in the wall of your own fortress. Because in that moment of vulnerability, the fake king on the throne of your heart dies and the true king rushes with a tidal wave of grace and power. In that moment, the lonely, sterile throne room of your castle is transformed into a warm, messy living room for the family of God. You're going to trade your isolation for intimacy. You trade your pretense for his presence. And you learn the glorious, liberating truth that will set you free for the rest of your life. The kingdom of God is not built on the strength of our best days. It's built on the rubble of our pride. That second bar now in that jail cell we sometimes live in and make our home is the cage of fear. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say that word fear? I'm talking about that cold feeling in the pit of your stomach that comes on every time you have to take a risk. I'm talking about the endless loop of worst-case scenarios that plays in your mind in the middle of the night. How many of you guys are tired of making decisions on the flimsy whisper of the what-ifs instead of the thundering declaration that God says? Come on, church. Let's be honest today in the house of the Lord. How many of you are saying in your spirit, this is the last time fear will hold me captive today? How many of you are done letting fear steal your joy, your silence, your witness, and shrink your destiny? I'm tired. I don't know if you're tired. I am tired. Well, I'm here to tell you today. And if I was in a different church, I would just say, I am here to tell you today that I am tired. That I'm here to tell you today that it's not just possible. It is your blood bought right as a child of God. But to win this fight, you have to know the enemy that you're facing. The spirit of fear is a vandal. It is a thief that breaks into the magnificent mansion of the God-given destiny and spray paints the words, what if, on every single wall of your life. And to protect ourselves from those what ifs, We stop building. We stop building a castle and we start digging a bunker. This castle of fear isn't a palace. It is a fallout shelter. It's cramped, dark space designed not for thriving, but for mere survival. It's walls that are padded with anxieties, and its only decoration is a long list of all the things that could possibly go wrong. And that fear makes you small. It makes you want to hoard. It makes you want to turn inward when the gospel of Jesus is an explosive, outward, world-changing force. You cannot experience the resurrection power of God from inside a fallout shelter. You can't. But today, the King of Heaven has come to serve an eviction notice on the spirit of fear in your life. He did not save you from hell so you could live inside of a bunker. The Apostle Paul declares to Timothy, and he says, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." The antidote of fear is not feeling of safety. If not the feeling of safety, is in fact your identity. You're a child of God, and your Father owns it all. He owns todo, everything. Listen to this. Your fear is powerful, but your Father is almighty. Let me break here. A couple years ago, my daughter was about 4 years old, and I'm sorry, I got to use you again an example, honey, so it's fine. She was 3-4 years old, and I'm standing talking to someone. I can't remember what I was doing, and I just see her running frantically. I see that she's running toward me. And on the corner of my eye, I see that there's a dog chasing her. And it's a little dog. You know, it's small. But for her, it could have been 10 feet tall. It don't matter. It was just humongous to her. And she's running, and she's running, and she flings into my arms. And I catch her. As soon as she feels that she is secure, she looks at me, she looks at the dog, she looks at me again, and then looks at the dog, and then starts to kick him. Sticks her tongue out to the dog. Because now, when she was in daddy's arms, she felt secure. And in her mind, if she was a little older, she would have said, "I wish you would. I wish you would." Because again, the reality is that fear is powerful, but your Father is almighty. So make that declaration. Tell the person beside you, on your side, fear is powerful, but Papa is almighty. Fear is powerful, but Daddy, but Dad, Almighty Father, is almighty. So listen, if you meant that declaration you just made, if you're truly done with fear, then this is your battle plan. This is your first move. The application is this: the audacity of the immediate yes. I want you to think right now about one thing that God has been prompting you to do that fear has been taking you out of. You know what it is. It's fear telling you to stay silent about Jesus to that coworker. Your act of war is to open your mouth this week and preach the gospel. Or maybe that fear is telling you that your budget is too low to be generous or too tight to be generous. Then your act of war is to write that check to that nonprofit and to trust God to be your provider. Or maybe that fear is telling you that your life is too busy or too tired to serve. And then your act of war is to sign up for that ministry team. You have to understand this, church. This is the key that unlocks that cage. Faith is not the absence of fear. It is obedience in the presence of fear. Every time you take one small step, every trembling step in obedience into the land of fear, you are planting a flag in the kingdom of God. You are taking back enemy territory. God is not waiting for you to feel brave. He's not waiting for you to feel brave. I will do it when I feel brave. He's not waiting for you to feel brave. He is waiting for you to be obedient, because that is where the power is released. The bunker is safe, but nothing grows there. The battlefield is dangerous, but that's where the miracles live. Your comfort zone is the coffin of your calling. And that third and final bar on that cage is control. Now, quick question. How many of us here are actual planners? How many here are planners? How many here are honest? How many of you are planners? You got a plan for your plan, and we call that a backup plan. We got a plan for the plan. You got a color-coded calendar, a detailed budget, a five-year plan that you review every quarter. And how many of you feel that little twitch of panic, that rising wave of anxiety when something unexpected, something out of the blue, a traffic jam, a sick kid, that sudden change at work threatens to derail your perfectly structured day? Anybody feel that? You know, my OCD people, like, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, be honest. Be honest. I'm here to tell you today that this need for control is the subtlest and perhaps the most dangerous form of idolatry in the modern church. I'm here to tell you that, to remind you. It's the idol of the capable. It is the sin of the ultra-responsible, the organized, and the competent. It doesn't look like a golden calf you bow down to. It looks like a to-do list you worship every morning. Our idol is our plan. Our idol is our schedule. Our idol is our perfectly balanced magic where every zero is counted for. You know, there's everything's balanced and reconciled for my accountant people that, you know, just get a thrill when everything adds up to zero. You know what I'm talking about. Like, everything's accounted for. The most dangerous idols are not the ones we bow down to, but the ones we write our agendas on. And so, we live with this low-grade anxiety humming just beneath the surface, a white-knuckle grip on the steering wheel of our lives, terrified that if we loosen that grip for 1 second, everything is going to spin out of control. We try to manage God, and we try to make him predictable. We try to fit the creator of the cosmos in a box that we can understand. But I need you to hear this truth this morning. And I need you to hear it in your spirit. A God that you can control is a God that cannot save you. A God you can control is not a God who can save you. Our desperate need for control is a silent declaration that we believe that our plan is actually better, safer, and wiser than God's. And it's actually an insult to his sovereignty. It is the clay telling the potter, I know a better way. This is better. So what is the antidote for this addiction for control? What is the antidote? How we solve this? God replaces our tidy, self-serving blueprints with his messy, scandalous, world-changing battle plan. And it is a call of the good shepherd in Luke 15 that we see. He leaves the 99 safe, secure sheep to go after the one that is lost. Think about the absolute scandal of that terrible business model. No CEO on the corner office of 288 would approve that actual plan. You leave your 99% of the assets exposed to go chase a 1% loss? That makes no sense. That's a terrible ROI. That's a terrible return on investment. The world calls that foolishness. God calls it love. It is the glorious upside-down kingdom, the glorious upside-down economy of the kingdom of heaven. That one, and I do want to emphasize this, that one is not a number. That one has a face. That one is a teenager at Pearland High whose laughter in the hallway hides the heart that is being crushed by the weight of comparison, staring at their reflection and being convinced that the world would be better without them. That one is that single mom at the medical center working her fingers to the bone, smiling at patients while her spirit is screaming under the weight of loneliness, feeling so completely empty and invisible inside, she's starting to believe it herself. That one is the man who has achieved every part of the American dream blueprint. And he sits in his big, empty house in a beautiful subdivision, haunted by the silence and the terrifying question of, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? And if you want to know what it really looks like to trade your blueprint for God's battle plan, if you really want to know what this beautiful, messy, painful, and glorious rescue mission feels like in real life, let me pull back the curtains and tell you our story briefly. We can talk about theory, we can talk about castles and kingdoms and battle plans, but to believe the gospel, you have to understand that the gospel has flesh, it has moving parts, it has to have a heartbeat, it has to have dirt under its fingernails. This whole idea of me wanting to plant a church was actually born more than 20 years ago. It was a long-awaited dream. And when my family saw we could finally move to Texas 4 years ago, I came here loaded and full of expectancy. I had my plan. It was a good plan. It was a smart, strategic. Seriously, all my accountant friends and all my planners and project managers would be proud of this plan. I mean, I had everything figured out. It was amazing. I had the demographic data. I had the spreadsheets with the financial projection. It was amazing. It was a great plan because my plan was I would come and hit the soil of Texas and we would be up and running within 6 months. Praise Jesus. I had my blueprint and I was ready to build my castle for God. But God is not interested in the castles that we build for Him. Turns out. He's interested in the kingdom that He can build through us. And to do that, He often has to completely demolish our self-reliance. So now my six-month plan turned into 1 year waiting period. And then 2 years and then three. And now it's only after 4 years that He has reshaped and remade me in Texas that we are finally able to start. And I learned, you would think, that church planting is just a matter of willing people and just resources. No, no. That's the brochure edition. The real version of church planting is messy, frustrating, and at times profoundly confusing. It's a process that makes you question everything that you thought about God, about yourself, and about your calling. For us, the price of admission meant leaving California 4 years ago, a home that we had called home for 40 years. Now, I want you to think about that. It meant walking away from the comfort of everything familiar, of everything we have built. It meant leaving the deep-rooted relationships that we have spent a lifetime building. It meant leaving the job security, the financial security that we had attained, the network of people we could always count on, our finances, our entire support system. And it just wasn't my family sacrifice. There's an image here of the family that said yes to this crazy endeavor. We had four other families who heard this crazy dream and believe in it so much to pack up their own lives and take a leap of faith into the unknown with us. And I wish I could tell you that the moment that we stepped out in faith, the heavens opened and everything was great. I wish I could tell you that the Red Sea parted and it was amazing. We saw the hand of God just moving and it was amazing. And you should have seen the miracles. It was not like that. That's not what happened. The moment we committed, it felt like a target was painted on our backs. It felt like we were being systematically dismantled. In those moments when we were going through it, the only honest way I can describe it is that it felt like we were being buried alive. About a year and a half, when we arrived, I got the call that my mom had suffered two massive strokes, life-altering strokes. About 2 years ago, my family and I went in a horrific car wreck. Many of you guys remember that. I broke my back, my neck, I perforated my lung. I was in really bad shape. We had to endure the gut-wrenching possibility of some of our core leadership team divorcing. It felt like every time we tried to take a breath, another crash, another wave crashed into our heads, pushing us deeper and deeper into some sort of darkness. All of it happened at once. And while we were trying to hold on to the promise that we were obeying God. And in that darkness, you start to ask yourself those raw life questions. God, where are you? I did what you said you wanted me to do. I left everything. Why does it feel like you have abandoned me? Why does it feel like I'm all alone? And I'm telling you today, the problem with being planted and being buried by the devil is that they both look exactly the same. I'm going to say that for the people in the back because that's a Facebook post. The problem with being planted by God and being buried by the devil is that they both look the same. There's no difference in how it looks. From 6 feet under, you cannot tell the difference. The weight of the dirt, the suffocation, the loneliness, the silence, the dark moments, they all look the same, but there is a difference, church. Even though they look the same, only one has a purpose. Only one has a destiny. Only one has a calling. Only the seed that is planted has a destiny. Only the one being planted has a calling to harvest what is attached to it. And I am here to declare that our time has finally come. Listen, the team that came with me from California, we bled while we had to lead. We bled while we led. We had to trust while it did not make sense. And we are here now with the battle scars to prove it. Trusting not on our own shredded blueprint, but on God's undefeated battle plan. And how did we survive? I can tell you, looking you in the eye, I am not standing here because I was not alone. In that season of being buried and feeling crushed, God began to show us the power of His kingdom. I couldn't have done this without the collaboration of people. This type of mission is impossible to do it alone. It is not a solo act. When I was broken, when I was buried, God sent a rescue team. It took people. Like my first pastor, Jimmy Reyes, who was the first one who saw my crazy 20 years ago and didn't laugh. And he poured into me with no reservation and believed in me so much that he let me lead a church that he himself had planted. That is kingdom heart. It took pastors like my pastor, Brad Bailey, my mentor, that when I was suffocating, he taught me how to fight. He pulled me from the clutches of anxiety, and he spoke life into me when I didn't believe in myself or my calling because I felt so buried. He was God's grace with a human face. It took people like Josh Harder from Houston Vineyard, who when we first arrived here, raw and uncertain, dared me to believe and dream big again. It was someone like him that had to patiently endure my crazy, off-script, sometimes nonsensical idea while God was trying to forge something in me. And it's taken people like our own senior pastor, Kurt Attaway, who didn't just approve the mission, but has locked arms with us, partnering in this endeavor because he believes that God has called us to do it. And lastly, it's taken the legacy of my dad, who from an early age lit a fire in me for the word of God and the lost. I stand on the shoulders of every single one of them. They were the scaffolding that held me up when I was going to collapse. And now, Can I tell you what actually grew from that buried seed? Can I share with you? Can you just allow me a couple of minutes to tell you what actually transpired from that buried seed almost 20 years ago? We started our small group with a handful of people. For a long time, it was just 10 of us. For a long time, it was just 10 of us believing and praying for 4 years. We started this year with a handful of people in our living room, and now God has blessed us with a launch team. And there's an image with a launch team of about 50, 60 people that we're going to launch soon. Out of those ashes, God gave us the vision for the church He wanted to build. Now I can proudly say, and I can stand in front of you, we are opening the doors to Casa Viña Church on Saturday, September 6th at 7 p.m. Listen, church, I will end with this. This is the invitation for you. I don't wanna miss this moment. Part of our team is here. I want you guys to just stand up and just see what God has done from the 10 to now the... Just don't be shy. It's okay. Everyone else stare at you. We are doing this, and we are going full throttle. This is the invitation. I have laid my story bare in front of you. I've shared the blueprint. You have seen the battle scars, touched the battle scars. You have heard the vision for the bridge that God is doing with Casa Viña Church. But I need you to understand something with all your heart. This was never about me or Casa Viña Church. This was actually all about you. The reason I told you about my castle is that you had the courage to look at your own castle. And now we are at the crossroads, every single one of us. The true invitation today is not to join a new church. This is your home. This is our sending church that is commissioning this family to do this work. No, the invitation is much deeper and far more personal. It's a call to examine your own life right now in this holy moment and ask the question, am I building a castle or am I building a kingdom? God is speaking about yours today. So instead of an enlistment form, I want to offer you just quick 3 ways that God might be steering you to build a kingdom right where you are. The first one, recalibrate your compass through prayer. Pray. You know, sometimes when we pray inwardly first, and those inwardly prayers sound like, God, protect my family, my finances, make me feel safe and stable. Those are good prayers. Those are fine prayers. But kingdom prayers are different. They face outward. So my challenge for you this week, begin your prayer by recalibrating your compass. Before you pray, pray for the one person. Pray for that one person that has a face that needs to know Jesus. And yes, as an extension of that, pray for Casa Viña Church. Shift your prayers from a posture of defense to a posture of advance. Secondly, open the gate of your resources. The kingdom's purpose is to actually give it away. I'm not talking about a fundraiser. I'm talking about a heart change. Maybe it means you use your gift of administration to help a nonprofit. Maybe you donate 1 hour of your time as you feel led. Or maybe plant the church. And lastly, and this is crucial, build a bridge as a connector. The most powerful thing is not come to Casa Viña, but become a bridge to it. You heard the vision. You know who we're trying to reach. We are the bridge generation, the bilingual families, the ones who feel caught between two worlds. You know them. You know them. They're probably your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. They are the one that God has already placed in your life. Be the one who shares the vision. Be the one who makes the introduction. Be the one who personally invites a family to the launch of Casa Viña Church. Hey, listen, you know, you have a family that you speak English and Spanish. Your kids are no sabo kids. You guys know what no sabo kids are. You know, and you have parents that only speak Spanish. You know, there's a church for you, actually. There's a church that's launching September 6th at 7 p.m., September 6th at 7 p.m., September 6th at 7 p.m. So I want to leave you with this. I actually want to call the prayer team up, and I actually want to challenge us, church, this morning, because I don't know what your plan is, but I do have a question. Does your plan include God's blueprint? Do we have prayer team today, this morning? Come up. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to surrender that plan and feel a little insecure about not knowing the next step. I told one of our leaders that you know it's God's plan. You know it's God's plan when it doesn't make sense. Because if it makes sense, then it's our plan. So if that's you, if you're tired of living your own plan, if you've had your, you know, I know this 13-year-old, and it's kind of scary, this 13-year-old that approaches me and says, "Hey, Pastor Kevin, do you have your 10-year plan already figured out? 10-year life plan?" A 13-year-old, scary. It's a plan. He's 13. How many of us need to surrender that plan to include the battle plan that God has for your life? I think we need to stop playing it safe. I think we'd get one life to live, and let's make it worthwhile. Let's show up in heaven with the battle scars and say, "God, listen, it was a crazy ride, but I didn't play it safe. I risked it all. I gave it all." And you're probably saying, I'm too old. Listen, you can lead from the back. And there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. So if you want to surrender that plan, or you just want prayer for something else, or healing, or emotional healing, mental healing, physical healing, this is the day. So you can stand to your feet this morning. If that's you, get some prayer. We want to pray for you this morning. So please, don't leave without getting prayer and just an act of surrender to God. Let me say this prayer for all of us. King Jesus, Good Shepherd, we lay our blueprints, our plans to your feet, and give us the courage to pick up your mighty battle plan for the sake of the one. And Lord, we repent. We rebuke our fear and we release control. We say yes to your mission right here from our home base. I pray that you continue filling us with your Holy Spirit. You are our divine collaborator. Not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. Amen. I want you to know this. Castles protect the past,